Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. A woman went into a restaurant and ordered the breakfast special. "I want my pancakes well done," she said. "You need to cook them all the way through and golden brown on both sides. Use the light syrup because the regular syrup is too sweet. Make the bacon crisp and thin, not oily or soggy, and please put it on a separate plate. The eggs must be over easy, not broken or runny." "Well," said the server, "would you like butter or margarine?" The woman answered, "Oh, it doesn't matter, I'm not that picky." A guest at an expensive seaside hotel called room service and placed a breakfast order. "I want 2 boiled eggs, one of them so undercooked it's runny, and the other so overcooked it's about as easy to eat as rubber. Also, I want some grilled bacon that has been left out on the plate to get cold. Some burnt toast would be great. I want it to be the kind that crumbles away as soon as you pick it up to eat it. Please make sure the butter is straight out of the freezer so that it's absolutely impossible to spread. And a pot of very weak coffee would be wonderful. Lukewarm, please." The person on the phone taking the order said, "I'm sorry, sir, but that's a rather strange and complicated order. It might be a bit difficult for us to fill." To which the guest replied, "Oh, well, that's exactly what you gave me yesterday." Have you ever noticed that there's really only 2 kinds of restaurants in the world? There are those places which offer an all-you-can-eat buffet. In these places, you can pay anywhere from $5.95 to $59.95 and have a license to gorge all you want. You don't gorge, you don't feel like you got your money's worth, and of course, you end up waddling out. Then there's the other kind of restaurants, where you actually take a seat, and a server comes over and asks, "What do you have?" And if you've been eating there, the waiter or waitress might say, "Do you want your usual?" In fancier restaurants, they're more polite. It's all the same question. It comes down to this: what do you have? Last week, we came to the all-you-can-eat buffet of God's grace as we shared together in communion the Lord's Supper. In today's scripture, we're given a menu of sorts. We're given a menu and we're asked to make a choice. The cartoon Frank and Ernest showed a man in a fancy restaurant looking at the menu while the waiter stood with pencil and order pad in hand. Finally, the customer says, "I'll have a plate of escargot and a blindfold." We know how we felt, don't we? You might be one of those who could only eat escargot with a blindfold on. But the questions asked in our scripture passage this morning are far too important for us to make an answer to with a blindfold on. Today, as we examine the menu of answers and choices about Jesus, we need to have our eyes wide open as we make that choice. And we need to examine the passage through 3 questions. Who am I? Who is he? And finally, who are you? My youngest son, AJ, and his girlfriend lately have been playing the old game of Who Am I, or better known as 20 Questions. You've probably played it. You have to guess the other person's answer or identity to a historical or fictional person based on simply yes or no questions. Today's passage reminds me of that game. As they're traveling from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing those in need, one day Jesus stops, turns to his disciples and asks, "Who am I?" Well, actually, in the scripture he says, "Who do people say that I am?" That was the question on everyone's mind. That was the one thing everyone wanted Jesus to answer. That was the question gossips and scholars alike wanted an answer to. Inquiring minds wanted to know. As it said in our scripture, the answers sound like a menu of choices. Scripture doesn't say who spoke first. It simply doesn't matter, but whoever said it started the conversation's response by saying, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist, reborn and carrying on his ministry. Then another one said, others say you're Elijah, the one who's supposed to tell us when the Messiah is coming. And then finally, another said, still others think you're just one of the prophets. Then it got silent. It was a nervous silence, I imagine, because each of them had their own understanding of who Jesus was, buried deep in their hearts and in their minds. But they had probably never voiced it before, even to themselves. They weren't sure Jesus even wanted to hear what they thought, what they felt, or what they believed. Just when the silence was getting painfully uncomfortable, Jesus asked another question. But who do you say that I am? That was when Peter steps out in faith again, like walking on the water with Jesus, and he says, you are the Messiah. I think there must have been a collective sigh of relief, because Jesus obviously voiced what everyone was thinking. The question is still pertinent today, because people are still asking that very same question about Jesus. Who do people say that I am? Or who am I? So who is he? It's a question we have to answer as well. It's fine and dandy to list the menu of options, but at some point we have to answer the question for ourselves. But who do you say that I am? Or who is he? And how we answer will determine our relationship with God and how we live our lives. If we say he's John the Baptist, returned, then we can't write him off as some weirdly dressed kook with an even weirder diet, eating bugs along the way. We can dismiss him as some radical fanatic crying out in the wilderness. And if we dismiss him, then he has no real authority in our lives. Or if we say that he's just one of the prophets, then his words do have some authority, because we know that the prophets are from God. But prophets always seem to speak in allegories and have all kinds of hidden messages and double entendres. Their messages never seem that urgent. It was good moral teaching, but it just didn't have enough urgency about it for us to really pay any attention, much less act upon it. Or if we say that he's Elijah, well then, there's some very real authority in his message. Elijah is the prophet, you know, who will open the door, so to speak, for the coming Messiah. Elijah is the one who will announce the coming of the Messiah. There was an urgency as he calls everyone to get ready. There's an urgency, but there is no immediacy. We know the Messiah hasn't come yet, so we've got plenty of time, we think. All we have to do is get ready. So you see, the menu of choices is ours, but it affects everything we do. That's why Jesus asks us, but who do you say that I am? And we ask ourselves, who is he? Years ago, I read a story about a waitress at a restaurant who was taking orders from a couple and their young son. She was one of those veteran waitresses who'd seen everything. She would never show outright disrespect to her customers, but she made it evident in her unhurried pace and her level stare that she feared no mortal, not even parents. She jotted the order down on her pad deliberately and silently as the father and the mother gave their luncheon selection, instructions as to what was to be substituted for what and which dressing was to be changed. When she finally turned to the little boy, he began his order with a kind of fearful desperation. I want a hot dog, he said. And both parents barked at once, no hot dog. The mother went on, bring him some beef and some potatoes, and bring him both the vegetables on the board up there. A hard roll, and the young waitress wasn't even listening. She said evenly to the youngster, what do you want on your hot dog? He flashed an amazed smile. Ketchup, lots of ketchup. And bring a glass of milk too, please. Coming up, said the waitress, as she turned from the table, leaving behind the stunned parents. The boy watched her go. Then he turned to his mother and his father, and with astonished elation, he said, you know what? She thinks I'm real. She thinks I'm real. Now, I can't condone what the waitress did, but what she did made that young boy's day. It made him feel real. When we answer the question like Peter, when we accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of our lives, then all that he taught and all that he promised and all that he preached becomes real in us. When we answer the question, who is he, like Peter, it determines who we are. And that leads us to our final point. Who are you? Who we say Jesus is makes a difference in our lives and in our actions. I came across a story about a local funeral home in one city which had placed a larger-than-life nativity scene out on their front lawn each Christmas. The scene was complete with sheep and goats and even three huge camels. One day, a young father and his two daughters stopped at the funeral home to take a closer look at the figures. The father talked about the animals as they walked around looking at the figures. Finally, one of his daughters asked, "Who is that baby, Daddy?" Her father replied, "Oh, well, that's Jesus." His daughters continued to stare into the manger at the face of the baby. And then they said, "Well, who is Jesus, Daddy?" The father struggled with that question, never really able to answer that question. He'd never been asked that question. They loaded up and headed back home. During the next few days, the father struggled over and over with that question. Who is Jesus, Daddy? So, the following Sunday, he insisted that everyone attend church. They were going to find out about this Jesus. After the service, they asked to talk to the pastor, and the pastor shared with them the story of Jesus. As a result, after that meeting, both parents and children started attending Sunday school as well as church. And later, when they joined the church, they became one of the most joyful families in that church. And it all started with something as simple as a manger scene in front of a funeral home and a child's question. How we answer that question makes all the difference in this world and in our lives. How we answer that question determines our understanding of the authority of Scripture, the authority of God, the urgency and the immediacy with which we need to answer. I came across one other story about a waitress who couldn't get a smile out of one of her customers, no matter how hard she tried. The old woman sat there in their booth. She was dour and depressed and dejected all through the meal. And the food really wasn't that bad. As the lady paid her bill and was leaving, the waitress said one last time, "Have a nice day." And the woman responded snappishly, "I'm sorry, but I've made other plans." What are your plans? How will you answer the questions raised by Jesus today and every day to come? You're given a menu and asked to make a choice. How you answer is extremely important. Who do you say he is? And does it show? So, my friends, what do you have? Amen.